Okay. Chapter 34. And John, you want to open the prayer or do you want me to this
I
time?
can.
Okay.
I haven't done it in a long
I know
time.
you haven't done it in a while, so I wanted to give you a chance.
All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We ask that you will open our hearts and our minds to see what you would have us to see and to clear our minds of distractions that we may focus better on you. And we ask that this time will be well spent and glorifying to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
34. Well, I guess I'll read it too.
Okay, start reading. Yeah.
And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I will make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem to the land. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning." Hold on. "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him.
Wow.
So
The
there's a
thing
lot.
that jumps out at me this time, and I think you touched on it last time, this is the rewriting of the Ten Commandments that were broken. And there's this discussion about all kinds of things that aren't in the Ten Commandments.
Such as the feasts
The feasts and the
and you shall not cook a lamb in its mother's milk
milk
or a young goat in its mother's milk. Yeah.
and there's all kinds of little details here. Not making covenant with the people of the land.
I wonder if we can link those to the Ten Commandments that we do know of. In other
I
words,
was thinking that, but I think you'd really have to stretch it in some cases.
well, the one that you just mentioned,
Not making covenant with the nations.
yeah, that would lead you to breaking the commandment of idolatry.
Yeah. In other words, that's the real concern there is the idolatry. Yeah.
Speaking of that, I thought it was interesting how he's careful to make sure that they don't intermingle with the other people because there's a tendency of doing that. And I think that
Yeah.
that's something that so many people have lost today. It's that now it's just like, oh yeah, get, marry whoever you want to marry, and that's it. But you dilute the purity of your traditions and your religion. Because there's always a conflict there if you're, of one religion and you get with someone who's of another religion, somebody has to compromise, or in most cases, both of them just become atheists, to keep the peace. And I think it's really wise that God said that. It's like, don't do that because you're going to get ensnared if you do that.
Yeah. I think in a situation where the thing that makes this unique and where the reason I think this is, well, wait a while, the dog is going crazy over there. Okay, it's because God is making, he's making a covenant with these people, but the purpose of the covenant is to make the people his people. So they're like being singled out by God to for a purpose that God has for them. If they start making covenants with the people of the land, they're not going to be able to fulfill God's purpose because they're going to be preoccupied fulfilling the purposes that are common to people of the world. And that's what I think the real
Well,
concern is.
doesn't Paul say that? That it's good for someone not to be married
Not
because
to be
the
burdened,
person who's, single can spend their time worshiping the Lord, whereas someone who's married has to be occupied with the things that, pleasing their spouse.
But I think it's even worse when you get into, like he's saying here, making covenants with the people of the land, because you're talking about it goes beyond the marriage even. The marriage is one thing, but now it's like your daily living and you're going to be, concerned with all the things they're concerned about. So,
Yeah.
and as you pointed out, the danger of idolatry.
Yeah, but that is a good observation that you made. When he says in verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. That is part of this renewed covenant. And yet, how many people talk about that or even think about that?
It's not part of the Ten Commandments. There's
Right.
nothing that says you should keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Ten Commandments. But I'm not saying that these are the Ten Commandments. It's just that it's the way it's presented here. What obviously happened is that God gave Moses a lot of other instructions in besides the Ten Commandments. And they're being, I assume that's why you see this written this way, because we know what the Ten Commandments are. They're reiterated several times. But here, in addition to those, there's other commandments that apparently weren't written down. I don't think they were written down because it says 10 commandments. This is a lot more than 10.
Although, as we were saying last time we met, from chapter 20 to what is it, 32 or whatever, that entire time he's up on the mountain. So all of those laws that we read were delivered to Moses.
Moses, yeah.
So these are mentioned. They're just not part of the Ten Commandments
Not that it's,
proper.
yeah, probably the same kind of thing,
It's probably a very condensed version of what we had read in the last 12 chapters.
Yes, it is. It is really because they did talk about the feasts and they talked about, I haven't gone back, over and see how many of these you could mark, but definitely there was discussion of the feast and not leaving anything left over. I believe that was mentioned of the Passover to the morning, because that's mentioned every time. Even the first time the Passover's given, it says not to do that.
Yeah. I always liked that stipulation about you shall not boil the young goat in its mother's milk. And I always thought that it was an act of cruelty to do that. But I don't know if there's any other, is there any other significance beyond that? Or it's
The
symbolic.
Jewish position on it is you don't need to have any other significance than the fact that God said, don't do it.
Good point.
That's the way that they look at it. Although I think your point is it does seem like it's a perverse thing to do. Not so much cruelty. Obviously, the mother doesn't know what you're doing, and the goat's dead. So,
Right.
but it still seems like a perversion. Like something that's not. That goes against, and that's an interesting thing, why we feel that way, even though it's not, there's no rational reason to feel that way, but you do feel it's not right. I feel that way.
Yeah, because it's like the thing, the very thing that was intended
Yeah, it's being
in
used,
sustenance for the young goat is now the very thing that's
The
going to
thing,
be made to boil its dead carcass. Yeah, and it's not, we should be sensitive to those types of things.
and I think that is the that's part of the, I think it's valid to look at it that way.
I always thought that that goat's head soup from the stones was a satanic album because of
Well,
that.
it's somewhat, it looks like it is. I think there's pentagram on the cover too, isn't there?
I don't know. I think that they're really satanic.
I think that there was a part of the graphic. There's a pentagram on that.
Oh, I didn't
On
notice that.
the
It's a weird looking album. And then, yeah, it's called Goat's Head Soup. I'm like, oh, it's probably satanic. I think it's the shining of Moses' face is really interesting.
And that one is the one that Paul refers to in the epistles. And I don't really know what to say about.
I've heard someone comment on it that that's how we should, or how did they say it? It was like that glowing experience can be experienced with us, probably not to the same extent, but we need to be spending time alone with God in prayer and he was saying, I think it was Paul Washer, that we should have a similar experience, that you'll be changed by doing that. But I can't really express it any
Well,
better
the
than that.
only thing I think we Well, that Paul says that we all with unveiled face behold the face of the Lord and are changed into and thereby are changed into his image. Isn't that what he says? And so as far as there being change in our lives as a result of spending time with the Lord, yeah, I mean you can't disagree with that. That's what should be happening. But I don't know that we should be desirous of having our face shine. Moses shined
No,
his face,
no, no. I don't think that was his
his point.
point, but I think we shouldn't be negligent, obviously, in our prayers. But I think what more significantly, he was saying that if you are in prayer and in communion with God, you should see some effect in your life from doing that. Anything else?
No, I don't see anything. I'm gonna take 35. I think we still have some time. Moses then convoked the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do."
Oh, wait, Dad, hold on. One last time
Yes.
before you continue. Does your version for verse 19, is that different? Does it say all that opened the womb were mine?
Let me see. Yes, every first issue of the womb is mine.
I thought that it might be the King James Version once said all that opened the matrix
Could
are mine.
be. Yeah.
I thought that was interesting. I think is it
Let me check.
what,
I'll check the King James.
and I think
That
that's what the
is.
movie The Matrix is trying
No,
to
it's not that. It's not
refer to. It's
that.
not.
No. A matrix has. It has a physiological meaning, and it has a, I guess it's a philosophical, because the way in the movie they're using it has to do with like this system of control. Because we're all that, and I don't think it has anything to do with what Paul's talking about. Or what the Exodus is. How would you even how did you see that as being how would that be related to the movie? All the Matrix are mine.
Well, because when they're in those pods, that's a form of them being birthed. And therefore, anyone who opens the matrix.
Yeah, but how is that it, okay, I mean it may be part of
I don't know. Maybe I'm trying to force analogy, but
Yeah, I don't think that I think that computer screen where you see all the numbers floating down, that's the matrix. It's this networking. It's like the networking of everything.
it's like the system
Yeah.
that
Yeah, I
we're
think
living in.
that's if I had to. But anyway, we're getting far afield here. In the King James, all that openeth the matrix is mine.
Yeah.
100% correct.
So it does say that in the King James.
Yes.
Okay.
I don't know how that would.
I just thought it was interesting how it used that word.
Okay.
All right, good.
So
Continue.
Moses then convoked the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. On 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your settlements on the Sabbath day." Moses said further to the whole community of Israelites, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take from among you gifts to the Lord. Everyone whose heart so moves him shall bring them. Gifts for the Lord, gold, silver, and copper, blue, purple, and crimson yarns, fine linen and goat's hair, tanned ram skins, dolphin skins, and acacia wood, oil for lighting spices, for the anointing oil, and for the aromatic incense, lapis lazuli, and other stones for setting, for the ephod and the breastplate. And let all among you who are skilled come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its clasps and its planks, its bars, its posts and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the cover and the curtain for the screen, the table and its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of display, the lampstand for lighting, its furnishings and its lamps, and the oil for lighting, the altar of incense and its poles, the anointing oil and the aromatic incense, and the entrance screen for the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, its copper grating, its poles, and all its furnishings, the laver and its stand, the hangings of the enclosure, its posts and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs for the enclosure and their cords, the service vestments for officiating in the sanctuary, the sacral vestments of Aaron the priest, and the vestments of his sons for priestly service. So the whole community of the Israelites left Moses' presence, and everyone who excelled in ability and everyone whose spirit moved him came, bringing to the Lord his offering for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service, and for the sacral vestments. Men and women, all whose hearts moved them, all who would make an elevation offering of gold to the Lord, came bringing brooches, earrings, rings, pendants, gold objects of all kind. And everyone who had in his possession blue, purple, and crimson yarns, fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, and dolphin skins brought them. Everyone who would make gifts of silver or copper brought them as gifts for the Lord, and everyone who had in his possessions acacia wood for any work of the service brought that. And all the skilled women spun with their own hands and brought what they had spun in blue, purple, and crimson yarns, and in fine linen. And all the women who excelled in that skill spun the goat's hair, and the chieftains brought lapis lazuli and other stones for setting up the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for lighting of the anointing oil and for the aromatic incense. Thus the Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord, through Moses, had commanded to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. And Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has singled out by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has endowed him with the divine spirit of skill, ability, and knowledge in every kind of craft, and has inspired him to make designs for work in gold, silver, and copper, to cut stone for setting, and to carve wood, to work in every kind of designer craft, and to give directions. He and Holiab, son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan, have been endowed with the skill to do any work of the carver, the designer, the embroiderer in blue, purple, crimson yarns, and in fine linen, and of the weaver as workers in all crafts and as makers of designs. So it goes into great detail on every single aspect. But what's interesting is that it's the people who bring the gifts for the construction of the tabernacle. And it reminds me of Paul saying, every man's work shall be tried by fire, whether it be gold, silver, or precious stones. And these are the kinds of things that are being brought.
Yeah.
I don't know what else to say about this.
Nothing, just that I've always been struck by it seems to be brought out in these verses 30 through the end of the chapter that all of the various skills and abilities that people have is was instilled in them from God and therefore should be used for his glory.
Well, particularly these names that are mentioned here, they're like the directors of what's going, the instructors and the architects. The gifts themselves, the substance is being brought by the people. They don't necessarily have to have any skills. Although he does mention the women who spun with their own hands and brought the purple and crimson yarns,
Well, yeah,
and
there's
the
the
women who spun the goat's hair.
right. There's people who work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting of jewels and carving wood and all manner of artistic workmanship.
Now, where's that? And
Verse
what?
33,
Yeah, because these are the
32 and 33.
these are Bezalel, son of Uri of Hur. He's the one who has this skill that's been given to him by God.
Right, I guess my point is though that I think it's our gifts that we have are far more significant than just, oh yeah, I kind of like to do I don't know, wood,
Yeah, it's.
work or something like that. God's given us all gifts and abilities. The problem is that we don't have a society that values those things. I don't know, but
That's, I don't think it matters whether society values it, because as I see it, the work that we're to do is a spiritual work. It's not, we're not building a physical building. The physical building that was being built during the time of the Exodus is a type of the body of Christ. I mean, how would you, let's say people did value the gifts. How would that change? What would it look like?
well, I guess it would. You could have a career doing that, as opposed to now you have to go out there and get a real job,
Yeah, but you see, that's the point. I think the work that we should be doing, it's work that results in building up the body of Christ.
All right. Okay. So
Now,
you're.
my point is, I think you can do that having a real job, quote unquote. It doesn't matter what you're doing. I don't think you need to make a career out of it. In fact, I really believe it's wrong to try to make a career out of God's work.
Yeah.
There's a Jewish saying that says, "Don't use the Torah like a shovel, as a shovel or something like that." You know, meaning that don't try to make your living from the Torah, because it's not for you to
Yeah,
make your
Thoreau
living.
says, never hire the man who's willing to do his work for pay.
Is that right?
Yeah.
That's probably true.
Meaning there should be a deeper love of it, not just money.
Yeah.
You know,
I think
I don't.
the reason there's a danger in that is because, particularly for God's work, is if you're doing it expecting to get a salary, and not that it's wrong to get compensation. Paul says the workman is worthy of his hire, and he uses that with regard to Christian ministers. That's when he's saying there's nothing wrong with someone who's devoting his whole life to ministering the word of God to receive donations or contributions for his physical needs from the people he's ministering to. But if you're going out with the attitude, I'm gonna make career, I'm gonna become a pastor, and I'm gonna make
That's the
money,
problem.
there it's risky, because now you're supposed to be answering to God for, getting your direction from him and being accountable to him. But if you're getting money from the congregation, you're going to be thinking, well, I don't want to offend these people and say
Oh,
something
it's
different.
even worse than that. When you start getting tax breaks because you're a church, now you have to make
Yeah.
compromises to appease the
Compromise
government.
with the government, maybe too. Yeah.
Exactly what's going on.
Yeah. And
That
that's.
I've had a whole conversation with this with my mother and Anthony and everybody else, and I feel like it's a big problem when pastors put themselves in that situation.
What does Anthony
In
and
other
Paul,
words, what's that?
what do they think about it? They agree?
Yeah, they agree with me. My stance is that being a pastor should not be a career.
Mm-hmm.
You should earn your money through some type of secular job. That way, you're not forced to make any compromises. You
Yeah.
know, it's like I work at the grocery store Monday through Friday, and I prepare a sermon and I deliver it on Sunday. But
Yeah.
this whole idea of like, well, you know, I quit my secular job and now I'm dependent on the church, so I can't preach the truth or
Yeah.
real hard sermons because what if I offend the congregation? I have to grow the congregation because
Yeah.
my salary is dependent on that. If I were to cut, you know, the congregation down to 10 people, then what? Not to
Yeah.
mention the
Yeah,
fact
no,
that the
that's
government
why.
could take away your tax exempt status, and so all of that is problematic. Whereas you say, hey, I work at the grocery store. It doesn't matter to me if I preach to 3,000 people or three people. That's how it should be.
Well, I would leave that up to the individual as to what combination, because there's not, you could do both. You could be working on the grocery store for, if you needed extra money, you could be receiving donations. I mean, there's any
No,
number
I
of
know, but
combinations you
they
could
don't.
make.
My point is, you are not going to, you're always going to soften your message if your goal is to grow the congregation.
Well, hopefully
Because
that.
God's word is never going to be popular.
Yeah, well, I don't know. I'm not in that position, so.
Yeah.
But I would say, I think it's a danger. I think the answer is, if it's your calling to be a minister, that's something you've got to resolve in your own heart, how you want to. Because you have the same temptation in work. What if you're in a secular job, and all of a sudden you're put in a compromise situation where your boss is asking you to do something you feel you can't do as a Christian? You
Right.
still got to make hard decisions. So that's why I say it. I mean, we're making it as if there's this big distinction that only people who are pastors have to make these kind of decisions. Actually, everyone could be in a position like that. It's just part of being a Christian. And the real thing is, we need a purpose in our heart, how we're going to go about doing things. That's what Paul did. Paul said, I have the power to ask for a contribution from you guys. He was talking to the Corinthians. He said, but I made it a point. I'm not going to do that. So nobody says, I made Paul,
And I think that's one of the things I use to support my argument.
Yeah.
Is that he didn't
He
take
didn't
money
do it.
from them.
Yeah. And in fact, it says we know for there's the passage that said while he was in, I forgot which city it was, but he was working as a tent maker with some other brother.
That is that supports my
And
argument.
that's pretty interesting. Yeah. Yeah,
That yeah,
very interesting.
there I don't think there was any such thing as a career pastor until I don't know, the Catholic Church invented that or something.
Really don't know. I think there's an opening, as I said before, Paul leaves the door open on, the work when he talks about the minister can receive money from the congregation, from those he's ministering to.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's our I guess that's our meeting for tonight. So we did two chapters. I'm going to stop the recording.